If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I'd invite you to take them and turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We'll read the whole psalm. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Let's pray and once again ask the Lord's blessing on our time this evening. Our Father, we have just spoken the words and song that you would speak to us. And we pray that as we come to this portion of your word and this text here, that you would indeed speak comfort to the hearts of your people, that you will speak warning to those who are outside of Christ. And Father, we pray that as we consider this text, that we would behold you in all more glorious light, that we would truly rejoice in the refuge that we have in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Those opening lines of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, is one that I'm sure for many of us, when we sing it, we feel the boldening sense that it gives us to sing those words and to understand what we are singing there. It's hard to sing those words without feeling it, when we realize that God is our refuge and our fortress. And what Luther was capturing in that hymn there, based on Psalm 46, is a truth that is found throughout scriptures, particularly the Psalms, that God is the refuge of his people. That is a hope and a comfort that has been, that is throughout scripture for the people of God and throughout church history as well. It's one that gives comfort and gives hope and gives confidence to the believer, not just in times of distress, but in the day-to-day Christian life. And it's designed to give us comfort and peace as we live our Christian pilgrimage here in this world. So what I want us to do this evening is simply to consider verse 8. I read the whole psalm so we would have a sense of the context and a sense of the psalm itself, but our focus tonight is simply going to be on verse 8. We read again, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And what I want us to do is to consider this verse backwards. I want us to consider the truth first, that God is a refuge for us. And then in light of that, what does that call us to do? And that calls us to trust in him and to pour out our hearts before him. So I have 2 points. One is a comforting truth stated, and the second is a comforting truth applied. So hopefully very simple, and we can consider this text. Notice the language that David uses here in this psalm to speak of God. He writes that the Lord, God, is his refuge. Now, David himself would have been very familiar with needing refuge. David was the warrior king of Israel. He is the one who fought Israel's battles, who went out and defeated Israel's enemies, but he was also one who knew what it was to be betrayed and hunted himself. He knew what it was to need to seek solace and to seek safety and refuge in a stronghold. But instead of something physical, we might think of a castle or a fort like that, David is referring to the Lord as the one who is his refuge. To speak of the Lord as our refuge carries that same imagery that's used here. It's the idea of a shelter, it's the idea of a place of safety, a place of defense, a fortress. It's a place where one can flee to in time of need. And for the Lord to be our refuge, it's for us as weak and defenseless souls, we can flee to him and in him find strength. As Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, or Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. But God being our refuge lets us know who our refuge is. But what I want us to do is consider some of the ways God is a refuge for us. What does God protect us from? What does God keep us from? When do we need to flee to him for strength and for safety? Well, consider, first of all, that God is a refuge from our enemies. And this is brought out in this psalm here. David is dealing with threats and violence of others against him, and those who are seeking to overthrow him. Look down at verse 3 and 4. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Now, some think that this psalm, that the historical setting for this psalm is the rebellion of Absalom. And that's what David is referring to here. We don't know that for sure, but you can see David's especially speaking these words in that kind of context. But we also know through David's life that there was many more times that he was hunted and that he knew betrayal. But regardless of what may have caused the writing of the psalm, it's clear that David is dealing with turmoil brought on by evil men. There are those who wish him harm, who wish him defeat. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of having enemies against him, where can David find solace and safety for his soul? What's found in the Lord. Now, David's experience, we would say, is unique to him. None of us are in fear of enemies physically coming to take us or to hunt us down. But we do need to bear in mind, because there are times in our lives that we may have those who wish us harm or who do not deal honestly with us, who seek to wish our downfall. And perhaps we have people like that at work or at school or regardless or times past in our lives. And perhaps you have encountered people like that who have mistreated you or sought you harm. What do you do if you find yourself in that situation? What do you do if you have those who wish harm against you? And perhaps for some of us, the temptation is to respond in like manner. As they deal with us, we seek to deal with them, but that shouldn't be the response of God's people. And it's here that David's example shines for us. What did David do when others sought to threaten him, when others sought to do him harm? What did David do? Well, he found his hope and his refuge in God alone. He didn't seek to deal with them himself. He didn't seek to match their plotting against him. He simply found refuge in the Lord. He took safety in his God, and he trusted God to deal with the situation. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't give us legitimate and lawful means to deal with situations in our lives that may arise. There may be times that we need legal help or lawful help given to us. But what should be the posture of our hearts in all of that? What should be the state of our hearts as we're dealing with those situations? It should be that our rest is in God. That no matter what the means that God may provide to help in that situation, ultimately our confidence and our refuge is in the Lord himself. And we also should be reminded here as well that God is a righteous judge, and God sees all that happens, and God sees the hearts of those of all men. So that if there are those who perhaps wish us harm or delight in harm or wish evil toward us, those motives will one day be exposed and judged. And they're either going to be exposed prior to judgment and repentance, or else God will expose them on the day of judgment and deal with them. But the confidence of the people of God in the midst of enemies is that we have a God who is a refuge for his people, who is one that we can trust and take refuge in, and trust that in his time, he will vindicate his people. But regardless of whether we find ourselves physically with those who wish us harm or not, it is a reminder to us that as God's people, we do have a spiritual enemy that we do face each and every day, day in and day out, who does wish us harm. And in times of temptation and testing, we find ourselves, here is the one that we can run to for refuge. Here is one who we can find safety in. God has pledged himself as the refuge of his people, even in the midst of spiritual attacks. And it's here maybe we need to be reminded, if we're beaten down by temptation or beaten down by a struggle with sin or with spiritual warfare, we need to be reminded that we're not fighting the battle on our own. We're not fighting in our own strength. We're not fighting as one who is completely defenseless. We have one who is a refuge for us, who's pledged to fight for us and to keep us. Here's grace that is sufficient, and we have one who can sympathize with us and save to the uttermost all who come to him. But secondly, consider also this text reminds us that God is a refuge from trouble or from trials. This psalm has trouble surrounding David. And perhaps you think of the words of Psalm 46 that Luther based his hymn off of, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, trouble is something that we all experience. I don't think there's anyone here that is conscious. I'm sure the youngest babies that we have here have no conscience of this, but once you have consciousness, you know there's trouble. You experience trial. You experience pain of some sort or another. Trouble is something that we've all experienced and known throughout our lives. As Job 5:7 reminds us, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's going to happen. Because we are in a fallen world, trouble is to be expected. Trial is to be expected. And as God's people, we are not immune to that. We are going to face trouble as well as we live in this life. And even because we are believers in Christ, we may experience more trouble than those who are not. We still live in a world and we still dwell in fallen bodies. We know what trouble is. We know what it is to have trouble from without, to have trials from without come upon us, and also to know of trouble and trial from within, because we bear within us still the old man whom we battle against. The picture is almost, you can imagine, as God's people, we are battered and tossed like in a storm. That is our life. Your storms of trouble beat us about. But what confidence do God's people have? When you see God's people go through trouble and trial, what causes them to remain steadfast? What causes them not to give up hope? What causes them not to walk away? It's the fact that they are anchored in the Lord, who is their refuge. He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who protects us through all the storms of life. And those trials and troubles can be anything from something minor that is easily dealt with, or it could be something that we carry with us all of our life and causes a grief and sorrow or pain. But when the troubles and when the trials of life come, where do you turn to? Where do you go to? Do you seek to find comfort and solace in yourself? You seek to find strength in yourself to get you through it, to bear up under that burden? If we do that, we're not going to find strength. We're not going to last very long. But in this text here, we're reminded that God is a refuge for us, so that when those trials come and when those troubles come into our lives, we have one who stands ready as our refuge, who stands ready to receive us and give us that grace and give us that strength that we need. As the hymn says, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And many times that is what we cling to in confidence as God's people. But I also want to bring out here, because there are times that we might face trial and trouble in our own life, and we look at it and consider why this is in our life, and we have to confess that perhaps it's due to our own sinfulness or our own foolishness. Again, you think of this psalm here. If David wrote this psalm in response to what he was dealing with Absalom, if David thought through and was thinking, why is this happening? Why am I dealing with Absalom like this? You know what the conclusion David would have come to? David was dealing with Absalom because of what he himself had done. Because of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah and the covering of that, David was dealing with the repercussions of that sin. Now, to consider that and to know that perhaps trouble in your life right now is due to something you may have done might cause us to despair, might cause us to wonder, is there indeed still refuge for us? But we're reminded here that even when it's our own sin that causes trouble, our own foolishness, we still have refuge in God. God does not forsake his people when they sin. He does not forsake his people when they mess up or anything like that. He's still the refuge of his people. He's still the one whom we can run to and find strength and find help in time of trouble. And that is a blessed thought that we need to remind ourselves of sometime. Not to then think that we have to deal with this on our own, but to still run to God and find refuge in him. The third thing, that God is a refuge for salvation. This God who is a refuge for us is also a God with whom we need refuge from. This God who is a refuge for us is one who is holy and righteous and pure and separate from sinners. And we are sinful and impure and know only darkness and hate the light. And due to our fallen nature, the wrath of God abides on us. And if that's the case, then where can we find refuge from the wrath of God? Where can we find covering to be protected from the just judgment of God upon us as sinners? Here's the wonder. God himself became the refuge for his people. God himself underwent our punishment, underwent our just condemnation, so that he could be a refuge for his people, and that in him we can have refuge. No other refuge can hide us from the wrath of God save God himself. And he does that. And he doesn't do it by denying his wrath or his justice against sin, but he does so by satisfying it in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. The God-man who took our punishment upon the cross and bore our sin and bore the wrath of God in our place on the cross has become our refuge. God himself has become the refuge that we need. Again, you think of the hymn, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee." And Hebrews 6, 17 through 20 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." There is our refuge. Lord Jesus is the refuge of his people. And because of him, because he bore our sins upon that cross and took the wrath of God that we deserved, he himself is able to become our refuge and to save us from the just condemnation that our sins deserve. But our salvation is more than just our initial conversion. If God is our refuge for salvation, then he will be our ongoing refuge. Our entire salvation rests in his hands. There's nothing that we contribute. There's nothing that we control in regards to our salvation. He controls it all. He holds it all. And this should be an encouragement for us as we walk through this life here. There are going to be many dangers and snares that we face along the way. There are going to be situations that we run into that feel like they're going to overthrow us. And we all know those who have one time walked, profess they walk with Jesus and have walked away from him. Even the New Testament itself provides us with those examples. So what is our hope? That we will make it to the end. Is there hope that we'll be strong enough, that we'll be in the right place, that we'll just bear down and do our best to make it to the end? And that's not our hope. Our hope is that that God is our refuge. He's not going to forsake his people. He's not going to leave his people defenseless. He's not going to leave his people to the assaults of the enemy and leave them to fight their own battles. Our salvation is in his hand. If he's begun the work in us, then he will bring that work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Fourth, God is a refuge from the unknown. And this kind of covers everything. How much of our lives is really known? There isn't anything in this physical world that's known. It's all unknown. I'm sure there are situations right now that we could go around the room and we could ask, are there things that you're afraid of? And most likely, the most common reason will be things that we don't know how it's going to turn out. Or we don't know what might happen in the future. There's a sense in which, as humans, we live with a constant sense of uncertainty. God is certain, but as I said, things in this life are uncertain. There is a host of issues we could place in this category of unknown. But in the midst of unknown, do we still have a refuge? And again, we have a refuge in God. That is the one certainty in life that we have. God will be the refuge of his people. God is the refuge of his people. And no matter what happens either in our own lives with the unknown or what happens on a national or global level, God is still the one who is in control. God is still the one who is the refuge of his people. Nothing's going to happen outside of his sovereignty. Nothing's going to happen outside of his control. Nothing's going to happen outside of his will. Nothing is more powerful or greater than he is. And note what he has promised to you as his people. If you're in Christ, no matter what may happen, he's promised that anything that comes into your life is going to be good. And that can be hard in the moment to see and to know. And there may not be, at that point, you may not see the good. But God has promised that he's not bringing anything into your life that's not for your good. And he's promised to be with you, no matter what, to never leave you nor forsake you. He promises the goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. He has promised that all things will work together for good. He is a God who is a refuge from the fear of the unknown, because those are promises that he gives us. In the midst of an uncertain life, those are the certainties we can hold on to. And then lastly, so we've considered God as a refuge from our enemies. He's a refuge from trouble and trials. He's a refuge for salvation. He's a refuge from the unknown. He's also a refuge for eternity. He will not cease being a refuge or a place of safety for his people. Death will not end that. Death cannot sever the fact that God is our refuge. Or the passing away of this age and the bringing in of the age to come will not cease for God to be the refuge of his people. Part of what that means of God being our refuge is that we are forever united to the Son. There is no expiration day for that union to end. God's people are united to the Son. They're united for all eternity. And consider, for unending time, which is what we're expecting as God's people in the new heavens and the new earth, all of God's people will have the everlasting triune God as their refuge. And as we consider those things, that God is a refuge for us, is that not a comfort and joy to know that he is our refuge? This is why we can know peace and comfort in a troubled world. That's why we don't need to fear or panic. Because whatever we face in this life, we know that he will never cease to be the protector and the refuge that we need. But what I've said this evening, I've said to those who are in Christ and who know him. And perhaps you're listening right now and you cannot say that God is your refuge. And I would be curious to know if you were to say God is not your refuge, who or what you would say you take refuge in. Maybe it's a question you haven't thought about. But for all of us, we are finding refuge in something. Either you're taking refuge in yourself, you're taking refuge in just your circumstances, that things are going to be as they are. Perhaps you're like those that Peter mentions in 2 Peter 3, who says, where is the promise of his coming? Things are just going to continue as they are. There's not going to be any return of Christ. But let me ask you, if you do not have God as your refuge, whatever you may claim to be your refuge is not eternal. It's not going to last past death. In fact, we are even given a fearful picture in Revelation 6 of those who are the enemies of the Lamb at his appearing. And we read in that passage there in Revelation 6 that there are those who, when the Lamb appears, they cry out for the rocks and hills to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. What are they doing? They're looking for refuge. They're looking for refuge from the Lamb, and they're crying out for the rocks and hills to be that refuge for them. Rocks and hills will prove to be a poor refuge in that day if you're outside of Christ. But the hope and the joy right now is that that day is not here. If you're hearing this, you're hearing the gospel. If you're hearing this, then Christ is still bidding you to come to him and to be saved. If you're hearing this, then Christ is saying that I am still can be your refuge in that day. Because if we go through this life without him as our refuge now, we will stand in one day in judgment before him with no refuge. There will be nothing to hide behind. All of our thoughts, all of our actions will be exposed to God's rightful judgment. But in the words of Psalm 2, I would urge you, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now's the time to be reconciled. Now is the time to come and seek refuge in him. Come and seek refuge in the one who gave himself so that you might have a refuge, so that you might have eternal life, so you might have a refuge that does not pass away. So in that day of judgment, you might be able to stand there faultless and blameless in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Well, that's the comforting truth stated for us, that God is a refuge for us. Consider, secondly, a comforting truth applied. Having seen that God is a refuge for us, what should be our response as God's people? What should we do? We are called, first of all, to trust in him at all times. Now, you could just take what we've just considered, and you could take the reality that God is our refuge and say, you know, I understand that. I can see that in the scriptures. I believe that is the case. And then not do anything with it. Simply have that as knowledge and yet not act upon it. But what we're told here is by trusting in him, that is acting upon that reality. That's acting upon the fact that he is our refuge. What does it mean to trust him? Well, it means you believe the truth about him, particularly that truth that we just looked at, that God is a refuge for us. And do you believe it? That's the question it poses to us. Do you believe that God is your refuge? Do you trust him to be your refuge? And if you trust him to be your refuge and say you do, then do you live in light of that? What is the day-to-day living like for you? If you trust in him as your refuge, how should that be reflected in your life? Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Do we dread what is going to come next on the news or what the next phone call might bring? If we act that way, then do we really believe that God is our refuge? Do we really believe he's in control? Do we really believe that he is sovereign? Again, as a child of God, don't you have a promise that he is working out all things for your good? And again, in the midst of life, perhaps it's right now, that may be hard to see. Think of our brother Jones Enzi this morning with the illustration of the Hebrew alphabet. It's easy to see God's, that you read it backwards. And that was such a vivid picture to think of that. Very often we can't see in the moment what is happening or why it's happening. We can see what is happening, we don't know why. It's hard to see that. But we do have his promise that he is working these things out, and he will make it clear in his time. As Cowper reminds us in that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. Blind unbelief is sure to err. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. But that calls us to trust him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life in the day-to-day? If you claim to be a believer in Christ, then you're saying that you found refuge for him from an eternity in hell. And if he has, if you've entrusted your soul to him for eternity, can you not trust him in the day-to-day cares of our lives here on earth? But the psalm also warns us not to trust in human means. And this is another way we can fail to trust in God. Verse 9 and 10, we read there, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And those verses remind us there not to trust in men, nor to trust in our own means to bring about relief or changes in our circumstances. And again, isn't this a temptation that we often face? We try to relieve ourselves of our circumstances or our burdens or whatever it might be that we're facing with our own wisdom or our own resources or whatever it is that we can control and we can use. Now, I doubt any of us do this consciously. I doubt there's any of us here when we find ourselves in a situation that is oppressive or is troubling, or we might be confused of what's the next step, that we think, oh, I'm not going to trust in God. I'm just going to go seek my own means to bring deliverance. But yet, while we don't do that consciously, very often we do it unconsciously, and it shows in our actions. How often do we find ourselves in situations and we begin looking outside of ourselves and seeking help and relief? And it may be proper and legitimate at times to do that. I'm not saying that God ever calls us not to use means, but how is our relationship with those means in prayer? If we go to seek out means, have we sought them out in prayer as well, that God would bless those means? Again, if God doesn't bless the means, then they are simply means. So that doesn't mean you never, you know, if you're sick, you never see a doctor, or if you need advice, you never seek those who are trained in such matters. And that's not what this verse is saying either. But what it's asking us is, where's your heart in that? Where's your heart as you seek out those other means? Have they become your trust, that you're hoping that they will bring relief? Or are you using them simply as means that you've prayerfully sought that God would bless and use for deliverance? So we're told to trust in him. But notice also when we are to do this. When are we to trust in him? Now, if you think back, when do you normally hear somebody telling you to just trust in the Lord? Is it not usually if you're in the middle of a trial or in the middle of something uncertain? Now, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't tell somebody to do that by way of encouragement, but that's often our mindset. We think to tell somebody to trust in the Lord when something's going bad or when something's difficult. But what does our text say when we should trust in him? It says at all times. In times of blessing and in times of trial. And it's interesting to read the older commentators on this verse bring out the fact that God is to be trusted in the midst of plenty as well as in times of scarcity and of want. And we're also reminded as well, are we not, that if we are tempted to forget God, it's usually not in the middle of a severe trial. In the middle of a trial or in the middle of a trouble brought upon us, we're very conscious of our need for God. We're very conscious of our dependence on him and our need for him to intervene. But when is it that we're often tempted to forget him? It's when things are going well. It's when we're not conscious of a need pressing upon us. It's when we think things are going smoothly and things are going well. Then we tend to forget that we still must trust in the Lord. And yet, it's during those times that we need to be reminded of that. So if someone does something, if life is going well, things are smooth, that's when we need to remind them, you need to trust the Lord at all times. And again, those times of plenty bring peculiar temptations to forgetting to trust in the Lord. And it's a sad thing to consider that very often God's blessings in our life, meant for our enjoyment, meant for our good, can end up causing us to forget to trust in him and condole our souls to him. But we are called to trust in times of plenty, but also, obviously, as in the sense of this psalm, we are also to trust in him in times of trial and difficulty. And it's here that our faith is often tried and can feel as if it's at the breaking point, and particularly with trials that might be ongoing or do not seem to have a time when they're going to end. And those trials can make us feel our own weakness, our own frailty as creatures. But it's here that we need to be reminded as well that God is a refuge for us. That perhaps when our soul is overwhelmed and we don't know what the next step is, perhaps we don't even know how we're going to make it to the end of the day, that's when we need to speak these words to our souls and remind ourselves to hope in God, that he's still our refuge, and to trust in him. And if God is your refuge, if that is the case, no matter what might be happening, and again, whatever trial you might be in, that's not to make it seem small or insignificant. But if God is your refuge, what other better refuge can you have? There isn't one, because there is no other. What peace can be given to a troubled heart than to hear that the Lord himself is your refuge? May God help us at all times to trust in him, when things are well and when things are trying. So we're told to trust in him, but we're also told to pour out our hearts before him. So we're not only to calm our hearts by trusting in him and living in light of the fact that he's our refuge, but we're also bidden, when our hearts are full and overwhelmed, to come and pour them out before the Lord. And the word used there is the word that's used often of the drink offerings, or offerings that are poured out. When you poured out an offering, you didn't leave some of it back. All of it was emptied out. All of it was to be given. It's also a word that's used at times to speak of when blood is shed, and you let the blood out. As you're not. Once you do that, life is gone. It's all poured out. There's nothing left. There's nothing that's going to be put back. It's all emptied out. And that's the idea of what is being brought out in here. When our hearts are full and overwhelmed and burdened with trouble, then we're bidden to just pour them out before the Lord. Empty it all out. Hold nothing back. Lay it out before him. Now, we might ask ourselves, why are we told to do this? First, because it is good for us. We can have a tendency, when beset by troubles or our hearts are burdened, to keep things to ourselves. And typically, you might find yourself in one of two categories. There's some people who can go through trials and burden, and they keep it to themselves. They just kind of bottle it up within themselves. Others of us might be the type that whatever happens, we're ready to blurt it out to whoever's passing by, whoever's listening. But regardless of which category you might feel yourself in or where you might lean toward in that, have you not found it good that if you know you have someone who has a sympathetic ear and who's wanting to listen, to unburden yourself to them? And perhaps your heart's overwhelmed and troubled, and if you have somebody who has a sympathetic ear who simply wants to hear and try to help you, it's easy to pour yourself out and to let them know. That's something of the idea here. We have one who is sympathetic to us. We have one who we can pour out our heart to, who bids us to come, who bids us to tell us what is burdening us. And if a creature can provide some sort of comfort by just listening to us, how much more one who can take our burdens upon himself? How much more one who tells us that he cares for us and to cast our burdens upon him? So it's good for us to unburden ourselves before the Lord. But we're also told because he cares. You're not bidden to come to a king as Esther was, who when she approached him didn't know whether she would live or die and waited for the scepter to be raised. But you come before a king who has opened a way for you, that you may come before him at any time and in any circumstance to approach him whatever you want to. You have a father who is open, whose ears are open to the cries of his children at all times. We have a God who has called us to cast our cares upon him. Any care you might have, no matter how insignificant it might be. And no matter if we were to tally up all the trials that we're currently going through here, maybe your trial ranks on the low end of the spectrum here. But you know what God says? If that's a trial, if that's a trouble to you, you can pour it out before him. You can bring it to him, no matter how small it might be, no matter how great it might be. And this should comfort our hearts, that no matter what we face in this life, we can bring our trials and our troubles to the Lord. We can bring our hearts to him and pour it out before him. Whether we find ourselves in financial cares or physical cares, whether it be for our children or for our loved ones, whatever it might be, we can bring them in prayer and we can pour out our hearts before the Lord. It's an invitation to hold nothing back and to pour it all out before him. We are told over and over again in Scripture to bring everything to God in prayer. And again, we have examples as you go through the Psalms and the prophets, particularly with Jeremiah. We have examples in Scripture of those who pour out their hearts before the Lord. And times we might read that and it might be shocking or startling in some of the words that they bring or the complaints that they give before the Lord. But they're given as an example to us. They're given as a model for us that we too can bring our hearts before the Lord. And again, it's a common thing in our day to be told that it's okay to be angry with God, or it's okay to complain about him to him. That's not the case, and the Scripture never condones that. But there is in Scripture a sense of sorrow and lament that as God's people we can bring before him. There is a sense, a godly complaint, that the people of God can bring before the Lord. Not a complaining about God, but a bringing of our circumstances to him. We may be confused. We may not know where to turn. We may feel as Job did, that when we turn to the right or to the left, we go forwards or backwards. He's not there. He's not visible. We don't know what he's doing. God doesn't say we have to keep that to ourselves. We can bring that to him in prayer and pour that out before him. Now we have to ask ourselves, if that's what we're called to do here, we're called to pour out our hearts before him, does this type of prayer mark our private or our public prayers? Do we feel that we have that boldness that we can come before the Lord and pour out our hearts before him? Do we empty ourselves before him? If we answer no, then why is that? Is it that we lack the freedom? Do we feel we don't have that access to him that we can pray in that way? Or could it be that our prayers have become more form than our hearts actually pouring themselves out before the Lord? Can we become so routine with a pattern that we can at times stifle pouring out our hearts to the Lord? I think we can be guilty of this in our private prayers as well as our public prayers at times. And again, it's one of those things, we find ourselves in the midst of busyness. We have work, we have kids, we have perhaps more than one job, we have school, whatever it might be. And so perhaps we think it's hard to find times when we can just pour out our hearts before the Lord. Let me encourage all of us to look for those opportunities and to take advantage of them. We're not so busy. None of us are so busy that we cannot take a few moments, if need be, to pour out our hearts before the Lord and not to hold it back. And again, it's good for us to be able to lay everything before the Lord in prayer. Because if we're not laying it before him, if we're not pouring our hearts out to him, then we're seeking to carry those burdens ourselves. And we're told not to do that. We can lay before him our sins, our sorrows, our disappointments, our hopes and fears, our affairs of everyday life, our desires to see things change, to see ourselves change. Whatever burdens our hearts, we can bring them and pour them out before the Lord. I hope that is something of encouragement to us in this time. Again, this was rather sudden preaching tonight, found out this morning. But this is a text that I had preached out in Pennsylvania back in 2019. As a text, sometimes we can read a text like this, think, oh, that's a text for us right now in our day and age. We need this text now with everything that's going on because it's so uncertain. But you know what? Because it says trust in him at all times, we need this text no matter what time, no matter what's going on, no matter what time we find ourselves in. We need to be reminded of this daily, that God is a refuge for us. And I know as well there's a sense that when we hear about trusting in the Lord, and especially when we hear about prayer and pouring ourselves out before him in prayer, there's a sense that we might feel guilty. Because often we feel that our trust is mixed with unbelief or doubts. Or we feel that we could pray more. I don't think anybody here would say we pray enough. We could always feel like we pray more, whether privately or publicly, whatever it might be. But it's not meant to leave here feeling that we need to do more. Rather, it's an invitation that this is the God who cares for you. This is your Father who bids you to trust in him and pour out your hearts before him. You have an open invitation anytime something is burdening you to come and lay it before him. Even in our failures and our shortcomings, God is still the refuge for his people. That does not change. If you are his, then he is your refuge. You have nowhere else to go. And again, that should cause us joy and gladness, because what do we often find ourselves? We often find in ourselves to be fickle, to be changing, but he never does. He never changes. He is our refuge now, and he will be through all eternity. And brethren, let us, by God's grace, seek to live day by day in this reality, trusting in him and having our hearts open before him, and to be reminded that the Lord of hosts is with us and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we come tonight, we do thank you for such simple promises in your word. Father, we thank you that you give us these reminders, because very often we confess we are tempted to forget. We are dull at times. Father, we pray that you would help us by your grace to remember that you are a refuge for us. And as we go through life, and as we go through the uncertainty of life, we pray that you would help us to cling to this, to remember that in Christ we have one who sympathizes with us, that we have one who stands in your presence, and to know that in him, where he is, we too one day will be. And Father, we would pray as well for any who might be listening who do not know you. We pray that they would come to realize now, in this day of grace, that they would come to find you to be their refuge. Father, we pray that none here, none who are listening to this, would come to that day of judgment and have no refuge and have no safety for their soul. May they find safety in Christ today. Father, we pray as your people, help us as we go out this week and in the days ahead to live in light of this, to live in confidence and joy, that you indeed are our refuge. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.